Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" That "where are you staying" is an interesting play on words. It means, where do you live? Where do you dwell? Where do you abide? Where are you staying? "Come," he replied, "and see." Come and see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother, Simon, and tell him, "We've found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which translated as Peter or rock. John's got a lovely sense of humor because he knows Peter really well. The last thing you would call Peter at that stage is rock. He became a rock. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth! Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." And then he added, "Very truly, I tell you," and that "you" is plural, "I tell you all," including Philip, "you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray. Father, as we hear from your word, may our hearts be like good soil, where the seeds that you sow grow deeply with good roots and produce fruit for your kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. This is the main time that we see Philip in action, but we also see him several times mentioned or in action through the Gospels and a little bit in Acts. Can anybody think of another time when Philip is mentioned? The feeding of 5,000. Very good. Excellent. And during the feeding of the 5,000, Philip is the one that Jesus turns to and says, "How are we going to feed this lot?" Okay. So Philip is probably an organizer. He's probably sort of part of the administrative team, as if you would think, helps. And so Jesus turns to him and says, "How are you going to do this one?" Who knows? Where else do we see Philip occur? That's right. We're in the Passion Week, the week leading up to the cross. Very intense time. And through the book of John, there are multiple times when John says, "This was," or Jesus says, "This is not my hour. The time has not yet come. This is not the hour. The time has not yet come." And then a group of Greek people turn up to Philip, and we'll see why in a bit, and they say, "We want to talk to Jesus. Can you help organize it?" So Philip goes to Jesus, and Jesus says, "The hour is now. The time has come." Right up to then, we've got, "This is not the time." But a bunch of foreigners are now coming to ask to see Jesus, and Jesus says, "This is it. The time is now."
We'll get into that a little bit. So we've got where some Greek people come going through Philip. We have the feeding of the 5,000. Well done. Any other time you can remember? Good. Thank you. I'm going to point out that's actually a different Philip. But we had to say it because that's the Philip that Martin, I was about to call you a different, completely different name. Martin was speaking about the other week. So there are two Philips, which makes it slightly confusing. But yes, that's a different Philip. Any other times? This is the one that's easy to look over. The 12 disciples are mentioned, and he's one of them. Okay, so he's just in this list of 12, but again, we'll be looking at that. That sort of covers what we know about Philip. Which doesn't sound a lot, does it? But what do we know? Well, our man Philip is a man who is called by Jesus. In this story, Jesus goes to him, seeks him out, finds him. And you see that word find right through those verses. Jesus found Philip. He went and looked for him. He found him. There we have this. Luke talks about the widow looking for the lost coin and the celebration when she found it. The shepherd looking for the lost sheep and the celebration when he found it. And the lost son and the celebration when he was found by the Father when he came back. Jesus found Philip. And he calls him and says, come, follow me. The call is, follow me. And as we talked about a bit, you go elsewhere in the book of Matthew, we see Jesus naming the 12 disciples. And Philip is one of them. And here, Matthew writes, he called his 12 disciples to him, called, and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. And he sends them out with the following instructions. Proclaim this message. The kingdom of God has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received. Freely give. Call here is to go. Go with the authority to fix things for God's kingdom. Go and announce the kingdom and go and live the kingdom out. Bring it here. So Philip is a man called by Jesus. Called both, come, follow me, and sent out, go, bring the kingdom. The two aspects of Jesus' call, and that's true for all of us, isn't it? Come, follow me, and go and bring the kingdom. These two dynamics are part of the call for Philip, and they should be the call for all Christians. Come, follow me, go, let people know God's kingdom is here, and live that kingdom out. And we all have stories. We all have stories of being called by Jesus. One of the ways that we can grow as a community is to hear each other's stories. I remember Iona leaving last year, the year before, telling us why. And Abby as well has stood up and said why she's at Roots. But I don't actually know why Eric and Ernie. Ernie and Anne. Sorry. I bet you that's happened before, I'm sure. I'm not the first and I won't be the last. Why you went into the ministry? I'm just thinking that's weird. Why do I not know that story? Because it's a significant part of their life. Jim and Christine being in Spain. I know part of that story. Why Sharon and Gregory came back from Kenya to here? Mozambique. Africa. These are stories of God calling people. And there's many of us who not only been called to Christ, we've all been called to go. Ross and Esther were in Nepal. Who knew that? And what was the call there? It must be a fascinating story. And again, actually, we've talked a little bit about that, but I thought to myself, I don't know the fullness of that story. The fullness of the story of Christine being called to Bangladesh. We tend not to talk about this amongst ourselves, partly because, and we've talked about this before, we have this funny feeling that faith is private. We're a weird culture. That we tend to think of faith as a private thing. And to ask those things is to sort of be slightly invasive, slightly intrusive. But it should be part of how we talk. I was talking with somebody the other day about meeting with someone who is quite a troublesome person and is homeless and has a drug addiction and stuff. And I said, well, why don't you meet them in a safe place like a coffee shop? And he said, well, I want to pray with him. I said, well, pray with him in the coffee shop. And the look of horror that crossed this person's face. Could we pray with somebody in a coffee shop? And that sort of private element runs on to, there's a lot of stories here amongst ourselves. We just don't know. We all have stories of being called. And as we share them, so we grow as a community. Jesus went and found Philip. Hopefully, we are all here, found by Jesus and sent by Jesus. So how does that work out for Philip? Well, the first thing we see is that Philip had friendships across social boundaries. Philip is somebody who's called by Jesus, and we see that he's someone who has friendship across social boundaries. Philip is a Greek name, and he's living in Bethsaida, which is pretty darn Jewish. He's got a non-local name, a foreign name. It's like being called Mikhail or Alejandro. More than that, the Greek Jews were big enough to be a sub-community. Now, I'm a New Zealander. There aren't that many New Zealanders you'd like, you'd be pleased to know, living in Gloucester. One or two, but we're not a sub-community. But if you go to London, there are sub-communities of New Zealanders, Kiwis who get together, and they clump. Sub-communities clump. Even the Kiwis do it. And you can go there, and they all start talking with broad Kiwi accents about these silly pomps. The Brits, I just don't get them. Do you know what they saw the other day? And you're sure as egg, some Kiwi will say, some bloke from London said, if you're ever in London, look me up. So I looked him up, and he was really, really surprised. Sub-communities tend to become insular and sealed off. Philip is from a sub-community, but we see it's kind of like being, he was like a Pakistani living in Yorkshire. But he had cross-cultural friendships, and he goes and finds his mate, Nathaniel. Nathaniel is a very, very Jewish name. That's like saying Mikhail went to meet his mate Simon, or Faisal went to find his mate Edmund. Philip's relationship with Nathaniel crosses boundaries. Nathaniel has a Jewish name. He's interested in the Messiah. He's rather a snob, so that little Nazareth has no place. And he's shocked when Jesus said, I saw you when you were sitting under the tree. That jolts him out of this sense of who he is. Now, that last bit tells us a lot about Nathaniel. Sitting under a fig tree praying is where nationalistic rabbis in training tended to sit. So he's a Jewish fundamentalist religious type. And they tended to pray for the Messiah. So he's sitting there. fundamentalist religious type praying for the Messiah, and some bloke walks up, his mate walks up and says, I found the Messiah. It's someone from Nazareth. You see why the shock happened. Okay? And so Philip is friends with a slightly snobby, nationalistic, religious fundamentalist from a different sub-community. Are we? Do we have friendships across social boundaries? When Christine and I were looking for a church when we moved into Gloucester, we wanted a church that was mission-minded. We wanted a church that we could walk to that was local. We wanted a church that had international flavor. When we first walked in, we walked in behind Can San and Lon Lin. And there was Rita and Vidas, Sega and Merid, Mercy and Blackson, Sani, Yeva, Thomas. These are names I'm sure we all recognize as being from different cultures, but part of us, or were part of us. And one of the great losses that's happened as Redcliffe has changed and not got the undergraduate is we've lost that multicultural dimension. And it's something that we didn't mean to happen. It's something that snuck up on us as a community. But we've lost an amazing richness. And I don't think we saw it coming. And perhaps it's something we need to proactively work to change. We are less rich and less dynamic without people from other cultures beside us. And frankly, a white bloke from New Zealand is not someone from another culture. How can we build such relationships? Well, there's the World Cafe that Rita helps run. Perhaps some of us could join that, be part of that. I'm about to join a gym, for obvious reasons, but also that Jonathan and Timothy go to, and it's in Barton. And a third of the guys are Pakistani background, a third of them are European background, and a third of them are white British background. And the crack and the jokes that go around, and it's just a natural multicultural place. So I'm aiming to put myself into that setting rather than join the gym down here. We have people living in Long Levens, the NATO community. Others from different communities, ethnic backgrounds. It puts us at the edge of growing in God, being with other people from other cultures. Mission is the mother of theology, and it's the lifeblood of the church. We're reshaped not by those like us, but those not like us. And it's a win-win situation. I love the quote from Brother Andrew that said, about 25 years ago, he said, if we don't take the gospel to them, they will come here looking for it. I think it's a beautiful way of thinking about multiculturalism in the UK. People are here looking for the gospel. We have it. Let's help them find it. But if you're like me, you're not an evangelist. I'm not. I have friends who are wonderful evangelists, and it just oozes out of them. And I stand in awe of such people, but that's not me. And it's probably not a lot of us. And it wasn't Philip. He was a loyal friend. He was an administrator. He helped. He was the type of person you would ask about feeding lots of people. He's the type of guy that you would want to feed them and try and figure out how to do it. So that caring administrator, HR. But he's a good model for those of us who aren't natural evangelists. Philip knew the call of Jesus on his life. Step one. He had friendships. Some of those crossed boundaries. That's important for us to work on. And he went to tell his friends who he knew would be interested. And that friend then poured the coldest of cold water possible onto, you know, Philip bouncing up, going, get on, get on, get on. I found the Messiah. You're looking for him. I found him. And he goes, from Nazareth. Could anything good come from Nazareth? It's like saying, I've got a girlfriend in Cheltenham. What? Cheltenham? No. Oh, good heavens. What does Philip do? I mean, I'm sure we've all been faced. You start talking about your faith. And there's this cold water. And we're so British that even an arched eyebrow. Gosh. Perhaps I should just change it to talking about the Bake Off. Jesus to Bake Off in one sentence, you know. But Philip doesn't. He doesn't get huffy and defensive. He doesn't get embarrassed and start talking about sport. What did he do? He didn't argue. He simply said those magic words. Come and see. I'm not going to persuade you into it. I'm not going to argue into it. Come and see. The easiest thing to say, isn't it? Well, all right. Philip said, come and see Jesus. While Jesus was there, what do we do? Do we have Jesus amongst us? We do. We are the body of Christ, living Christ out amongst ourselves. Come and see the Jesus community. We are friends soaked in love as church. Come and see what we're like. Now, I'm not saying come to the Sunday service, because there's quite a few good preachers, which there are. I think we've got a wonderful preaching team. But for people to come in, that's often quite a big step. But how about come to a club? Come to one of the events. The retro computer day. Oh, that was a brilliant idea. Come to a meal at our house and invite somebody else from the church. Come and help destroy a building. Seriously, we've got a work party coming up. Invite your neighbors. It's amazing how blokes would love the chance just to work with each other. And you know, men in sheds type idea. Come and play soccer. We've got a friend who has joined us in playing football. And when it comes to playing, the red mist descends as he puts his boots on. That's how he plays. And he knew he was playing with a bunch of Christians, a lot of Christians and some not Christians. And he knew about himself. That's how I play. That's who I am. And after very shortly into the thing, he clattered our Jonathan, just kapang, took him completely out, and stood up and started to mouth, and was surprised everyone around him was just laughing. I said, chill, this is not how we do it. And you know what? You could see him relax. This is different. This is a different feel. Got to work on this. And he's spoken about that many times afterwards. Come for a coffee with people. One of the great things about Roots is I have seen at one table people praying for each other, and at another table, very close, people who I know aren't Christians who aren't bothered. They just think it's a normal place for that to happen. Come and see. Philip said to Nathanael, come and see. In fact, Jesus uses this phrase as a model for evangelism. When the two disciples say, where do you live? What's it like living with God? He says, come and see. John writes, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We can be like Jesus, like Philip. Come and see. Three challenges for us today. Let's share our stories. Ian's saying we've got time for testimony next week. Not only the stories of over this holiday, but maybe the stories of how God called us somewhere, sometime. Second challenge, let's be proactive in crossing cultures and working to make us as a community irreducibly multicultural, which is a wonderful phrase about worshiping God. When we worship God, it has to be irreducibly multicultural. And let's invite people to come